To God be the glory. You know, it's all God. We got to give him all the glory for it. Okay, we're still in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're still in verses 1 through 16, but I'm not going to read all of that tonight. I want to pick up. We left off last week out of verse 6. We got through the first six verses, and tonight I want to pick up in verse 7. So if you would find your place in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we'll read down through verse 16, and we'll make our lesson from there. The Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you're working here at Abundant Life Baptist Church. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless. May we always, Father, do those things which are pleasing to you. And Father, when we don't do those things that are honoring and pleasing to Christ, help us to back up and take a look at it and say, we shouldn't have done that, or we should do something different. So, Father, help us to be open to your leading in our lives, to the Holy Spirit as he speaks. And as he moves in our life individually and collectively, Father, as a body of, as part of the body of Christ, may we do our part, Father. And this evening, Father, as we look at walking in unity, continue this, and the gifts that you've given us to be able to keep that unity going, Father, may we be receptive. And, Lord, speak to our hearts. And may we all do our part in the body of Christ to see it grow on this earth. And Father, it's your responsibility, Lord, we know, to add to the church daily as you see fit. So Father, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we ask that you would grow our church. For it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we just went through some of the stuff when it comes to the one God, one Spirit, all the ones that we went through last week, the seven ones that we went through last week. And to assist us in the effort of keeping the unity in the Spirit, Christ has given us, given to his church, certain gifts. And so we need to consider those gifts as we look into this. The book of Ephesians is really, it's a good foundation for any church, whether it's a church that's beginning or it's a church that's already been established, like ours here. And there's certain gifts that we don't want to ever overlook that God has given through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, at his death, he went into the lower parts, it's believed, into the lower parts of the earth. And he was able to preach the gospel to those who hadn't heard it. And he was able to share with them, hey, it is finished. I've kept my course. I did what I was supposed to do. And when he ascended up out of there, it's believed at that point that when Christ ascended into heaven, that's when the gifts came down through the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it's important that we understand that. But there's some gifts when it comes to unity. And I want to look at the source of those gifts. In verses 7 through 10, it talks about the source of those gifts. And those sources, they come from the bounty of Christ's grace. If you look at verse 7, where it says, "But unto us, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure," the bounty of the gifts of Christ. Those gifts that God gives out, and there's a difference, folks, between gifts, and there's a difference between the gifts and the talents. gifts are things that come directly from God Almighty. Not everybody has the same gift. But when a person gets saved, they get a gift. I think God gives us all some sort of a gift that we can use for His glory and honor. If it's something that the world uses out there, that's not necessarily a gift. That would be considered a talent. Now, talents can become gifts if we give them back to Christ and use the talents that God gives us to bring glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things we always want to do here, is to make sure that whatever gift you have, even your talent, give it to the Lord. Use it. And then it can become sort of a gift because you're giving that talent that God's given you in the first place back to God. And everybody has a different kind of a talent. We can't all do the same things. Imagine if everybody in this world had the same exact talent or the same gift. And what a boring world we'd live in. You know, and I for one don't want all the talents. I don't want all the gifts, because if you got them all, you're expected to use them, folks. And I tell you, you'll never stop. You'll never stop. But the gifts of unity, a source of these gifts is found there. They come from the bounty of Christ's grace, as it says there, measure of the gift of Christ. So it comes by the grace of our Father through Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, they had many gifts there. And a lot of the gifts that were given in the early church, they ceased. We need to understand that. They ceased at one time or another. As prophesied, they were given after Christ ascended into heaven in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Those gifts were able to come. As long as Christ would have stayed on this earth, those gifts could have never came, because the Holy Spirit, It was already, before the foundation of the world, the plan of salvation was already made out even before the world even began. You know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all got together, or they're all together anyway. They're one. They're the Trinity. And they're all one and the same. But they had a plan for mankind, and that plan was that Christ would come, and then when Christ would leave, the Holy Spirit would come down and feel and be able to feel or indwell each and every one of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the world out there, they don't understand us, and they'll never understand us, because unless they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in their heart and they've been baptized spiritually into the blood of Christ, they'll never feel that what we feel. And that's a gift that is beyond measure, folks. And they don't understand why and how we are able to face the things that we face on a daily basis, and some of the things that we can go through with a smile on our face, even though it hurts. Like we talked about this morning a little bit, you know, we're going to go through trials. But when we go through those trials and those tribulations, we can do it knowing without a doubt that God is going to get us through them, and His will be done one way or the other. Now, and I'm telling you this right now, if you have a gift and you've been gifted with something that God wants you to use that gift for Him, and you don't use it, it'll be taken away. It'll go to someone else. And someone else will do what God had planned for you to do in the first place. You can say no to God as a Christian. Believe me, you can do that. You can tell God no. When you feel that Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and He's saying, "Here's what I want you to do. This is the gift that I've given you. Use that gift for my glory. Use that gift for my honor." You can point others to Christ by using the gifts that God gives us. And if you don't use that gift, God will take that gift and He'll give it to someone else. You all know the story about the talents, when Jesus gave the story about the talents, and you know, you had the one that had the five, and then you had the others that went on and on. And the person that, if God just gives you one gift, use it for His glory. Don't bury it. Don't suppress the gifts that God gives you. You know, and if you have a talent that you can use for God, if you can sing, sing for God. You know, do the things that, use what God's given you to bring glory to Him in everything that you do. But as prophesied, they were given after Christ ascended up into heaven. There it says, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" And that's where it's believed that He went down into the lower parts of the earth when He died. And he had to go down there, and He had to show some of those the prophets of old who prophesied about Him. Not that they were in hell. They weren't in hell. That's a whole other story, folks, and we won't get into that tonight. But He was able to go down and show them His hands and His feet and His side. And I believe He really did that. I believe when Jesus went down into the depths of what they call Sheol, and there were those that were down in there who had never heard about Jesus Christ, that He gave them an opportunity, said, I suffered. I died for every sin that you ever committed. Now, come with me into paradise. And they had an opportunity to do that. I believe that. And it says in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Kind of goes back to what we talked about there Easter Sunday. Which, by the way, today's still Easter Sunday, folks. Every Sunday's Easter Sunday at Abundant Life Baptist Church. We're going to put that in our constitution. Every Sunday's Easter Sunday at Abundant Life Baptist Church. But not that that's going to get people in here, but, you know, didn't help this morning. But anyway, that's okay. We had what God wanted us to have. I think I hit that way too many times, did I not? Okay, but anyway, don't want to lose my train of thought, which I already did. So anyway, he goes on in the next one here, the gifts of unity, the nature of these gifts. I want to talk about the nature of these gifts. And here, when Paul's talking about these spiritual gifts, we can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, where Paul talks about the functions of these gifts. Because every one of these gifts have a certain function that we have to fulfill those functions when they're given to us. If God calls you, it gives you the gift of pastoring or preaching. There's a difference between a pastor, teacher, and an evangelist. The work of the evangelist has to be done before the work of the pastoring is done, because evangelists, they're kind of like missionaries. They go around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People get saved, and the missionary's job is not to stay in one place. A lot of missionaries don't understand that. They think because they go to Bible school to be a missionary, or they get trained to be a missionary, they go off to the mission field, and when they're on the mission field, and you know, you can consider a missionary kind of an evangelist, because they take the gospel to a foreign nation. But we should all be missionaries, folks. Everybody in this room, if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ and he's part of your life, you're a missionary, believe it or not. You don't have to go to a foreign field to be a missionary. A missionary is just one who takes the gospel to other folks, and that's what they do. And technically, they're also considered to be church planters. They plant churches. They don't stay in one place and pastor that church. And I always have a problem with a missionary when they say that I'm a missionary and they're supported by local churches, and they go and they just pastor a church. I have a problem with that, because that's not a missionary. A missionary is to go out and plant churches. Can we have missionaries in the United States? Yes, we can. They can go plant a church, and then they can move on to another town, plant another church. And we need missionaries in America, folks. We need them bad. We need folks to go out and plant churches and then develop pastors to be able to take over those churches and help those people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul was. Paul was a missionary / evangelist. He went around preaching the gospel. He'd get enough people would get saved under his ministry. And when they got saved, then he would begin to develop somebody like Timothy or Titus that he worked with and helped them to become pastors. Even though I think Titus, it was told about Titus that he was given the gift of evangelism. And he was able to go, but I know Timothy, he pastored a church at one time. John, he pastored a church when he got back from the Isle of Patmos. He pastored the church in Ephesus for a while. And so God gives special gifts to different people. I want to go through each one of these with you. If spiritual gifts are given to us, then we should read verse 11 to say gave some too. If you look at verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Not everybody gets all the gifts, folks. You may have a gift that's not even mentioned here. These are just the ones that are the foundation of the church. But there's other gifts that you can get. Believe it or not, I believe prayer is a gift. If you've got someone in your church that's a prayer warrior, I'm telling you, that church will stand on the solid rock of Christ as the cornerstone of the church, and that church will grow because of the prayer life of one individual, believe it or not. And I've known people. We had a lady, we went to a church in Buckhannon for a while, and her name was Jessica Haste, I believe. Is that her last name? Hey, Jessica Hayes. She's in heaven now. She was an older lady. I think I mentioned her one other time. She sang opera. Just a wonderful lady. Godly woman. I'm probably the most godly woman I had ever met, other than our pastor's wife up in Belpre, Ohio. But just a godly woman. I mean, she couldn't sit down. She had such back problems, she could never sit. So she'd stay in the back of the church, and she'd be walking around like this the whole time because her back hurt her so bad she could never sit, hardly. But I'm telling you what, that woman would pray like nobody else. Not that she prayed out loud in the church, but she would pray, and you knew she would pray. If you went to her and said, Jessica, I got a prayer request, she would pray for that and pray for that request until you went to her. And so every now and then, 6 months later, she'd come up to you and say, Brother Roy, Did God ever answer that prayer? I'm still praying. And she would tell people that. And you know what? You know how good that makes a person feel when you just tell them, I'm praying for you. Brother Frank, I'm praying for you. Brother Bob, I'm praying for you. Darlene, I'm praying for you. Missy, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for Mark. I'm praying for everybody in this church. Sister Linda, Margaret, every one of you. I want you to know that I pray for you. And that's a gift to be able to pray and to touch the throne of God with the needs of other people and to be able to see God work in someone's life. And that's a gift to be able to pray like that. I believe that's a gift that comes directly from the throne of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to hold on to those gifts, even the gift of prayer. And I know that's not mentioned here, but it talks about the gift of the, and some, and he gave some apostles. Now there are no apostles left. An apostle is someone who was given a direct order from Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus personally. Now we can see Jesus spiritually, but we've never seen him face to face, not on this earth. The apostles are the ones that were actually given, the doctrine directly from the mouth of Jesus himself. And he goes on, he says, in some prophets. Prophets no longer exist. I had a guy call me a prophet one time when we were in the Philippines because I had a poisonous snake crawl across my foot and it didn't bite me. And he said, Pastor, you are a prophet. And I said, no, there are no prophets. If I'm a prophet, I'm dead, brother. And they didn't understand that when we were over there. But prophets were those that they needed before Jesus came, because God gave them the ability to be able to see a little bit into the future, and they could prophesy about things because God would speak directly to them. We went through that this morning when we talked about Elijah and how God spoke to Elijah there and told him, this is what's going to happen. And God used those prophets in a mighty way. I love reading the stories about the prophets of the old time, especially people like Elijah and Isaiah and all those, even those minor prophets, Joel and Hosea and all those little prophets. God used them in a mighty way. But you know what? Since the Holy Spirit came, we don't need prophets, folks. We got the Holy Spirit. We've got God, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And that's where we get the things that we need to know about today. But if spiritual gifts, then we should read verse 11. Back to verse 11. Some prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that pastor teacher there is talking about, that's not talking about like a pastor and a Sunday school teacher. Pastors have to be apt to teach as well. They got to be able to preach the gospel. They got to be able to teach the word of God. That word "and" is in the Greek Hebrew kind of means I think the way you pronounce it is ki, and that kind of unites those two together, pastor teacher. But the church is blessed with teachers as well. But just because a person can teach doesn't mean God called them to pastor. And just because someone can pastor, they still need to be able to teach the Word of God as well. So a teacher is somebody that's able to explain the Word of God, willing to give their heart to it, and get up and after they study the Word of God, and they're able to share that with people to where people can understand it. And one thing I always pray for is that, Lord, give me an understanding of your word that I can explain it in a way that even a child can understand it. Because if a child can't understand what I've got to say, then how's an adult going to be able to understand it sometimes? Because a lot of adult people are still children in their spiritual walk. And that's the last thing I want to do, is give milk from the word of God to people who cannot, or give meat to them if they can't take even the milk. So when a new person gets saved, the person that for the first time in their life accept Jesus Christ, and that'll be the last time they do that because they won't have to do it again. But these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means the maturing of, helping them to grow up and to become adults in God, in Christ, in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And if they're functions, then we should gave some to be. And he did. He gave it to certain people because they're functions. They're not only gifts, but they're functions that are needed in every church, because we're a living organism. And for us to grow as a church, we need to have people that have these gifts in them. And to use the use of Doris or Demate instead of Christomata in verses 7 through 8 suggests that Paul has in mind functions and not necessarily spiritual gifts. So it's a combination of all of it together. Now let's look at the nature of these gifts, beginning in verse 11. Understanding it as functions, we see that Christ gave some to be apostles. So, and that was prior to the Holy Spirit coming. There were apostles, and well, they were there then. But when the apostles, the 12 apostles or disciples, were all gone from this earth, there were no more apostles, because there was nobody left that seen Jesus Christ face to face on this earth and witnessed him after his resurrection. And so those who were to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection, you can see that in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Let's see if I got that on here. It talks about that there. And then also in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 6, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And it goes on and on. It names all these ones, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. He was still considered an apostle, but he was a false apostle. Judas Iscariot was he was fake. And you know, believe it or not, they're in our churches today. There are Judases in our churches today. We don't always see them, but I pray God Almighty that when they come into our church, that the men of our church and even the women have enough grounding in the Word of God that they can say something's wrong here. Something just doesn't fit. Something's not right. And when these people come in as wolves in sheep's clothing and they try to deteriorate the Word of God that's been grounded in our hearts, obviously in this church for several years, 49 years, the gospel's been preached from behind this pulpit, and maybe not just this pulpit, but in pulpits at Abundant Life Baptist Church. And there's a lot of churches across this land where there are men standing behind the pulpit, and unfortunately women standing behind the pulpit, who are preaching a false gospel. And you know, it's our world's a mess right now. And it's the fault of the church. It's the church's fault that our world's in the shape that it's in. And it's because that a lot of churches have allowed these false teachers to come in, these people that didn't actually have the gift to be able to teach. Because believe it or not, the devil will empower people to be able to teach gospel when it's not gospel. And people will follow after that. And then, just out of nowhere, boom, they get some kind of off-the-wall heresy being taught. And the people, they accept that. Because a lot of people, they're just entertainers. And the last thing that I would ever want to do is stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God to entertain people. I'm not going to apologize for what God's Word says. I'm not going to apologize for the stands that I take, as long as I know those stands are Christ-centered and they're for the good and the betterment of our church. But when things happen that are outside of the standards that we find in the Word of God, and we allow things to take place, and there has to be something to be dealt with, and we'll deal with that when the time comes. But we've got to make sure, folks, that we stand together and united together, using the gifts that God gives us to be able to spread the gospel. But these people were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And they were there on the day that Christ rose up into the heavens. And yeah, remember the story when they're all standing there and there's two men standing in white beside them. They're standing there looking up into the heavens, just watching. And he said, why are you standing here gazing? And just like the angel told Mary at the tomb when they showed up there, come and see, he's no longer here, he's risen. And he said, go, what'd he say? Quickly. Go quickly. And what are we doing? We're sitting around, folks. We've been sitting too long. It's time to get up out of our seats. And I understand if you can't get up, you know, God understands that. But we've got to eventually get our church to the point where we have enough people in our church to be able to go out quickly and bring in more folks and get the gospel to these people. Now, granted, it's hard to do sometimes because, you know, it's just difficult sometimes in a lot of churches. And right now, our church isn't to that point. We need to have, Brother Bob mentioned it this morning, we need to have a visitation program again, and we need to get to that point again. And I can't promise I can be at all of them because I do work. And you know, they're talking, last week I had a couple meetings with some guys. They're wanting me to go back up north again and for a week or so. And in my heart, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to lie, I don't want to do it. My heart's not in that no more. But I'll do it because I don't have a choice. But if I can get out of it, I will. That I promise you. But the role in the church was foundational at the time, and they needed these apostles necessary to establish the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about that, and are built upon the foundation, it says, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, because the teachings that they were given by the apostles and by the prophets of old, and we can still go back to those. I love preaching out of the Old Testament, folks. I'm not going to lie to you. I like going back and looking at what those old prophets of old did and how God was able to use them. But the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, he came and he went. He came and he went. Just like when David sinned, he said, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David talked about the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. But back then, he didn't stay. He came and went. He came and went. He came and went. But now, he's here and he's staying, folks. Until the rapture of the church takes place, that Holy Spirit is here. Whether he's indwelling you or filling you, that's between you and God. I pray God Almighty that he's filling the hearts of every one of us in this in Abundant Life Baptist Church. Because if he's not, we need to find out why. And, you know, a lot of that is just the being able to be filled with the Spirit of God is simply a total surrender to him. Being able to surrender our hearts completely to him. Let him fill us with the Spirit of God to where no matter where you're at, what you're doing, people can look at you and say, "Boy, that man right there, he's filled with the Spirit of God. I can see that in him." And a lot of it, folks, it's if it's in the heart, it'll come out. And people will see it in you, that you have something that the world must have. And when they see the Holy Spirit filling us and he has the preeminence or the rule in our life, folks, I'm telling you, there's no end to what God can do at Abundant Life Baptist Church. We're seeing him move in a mighty way right now, I believe. I believe we're really seeing that. And, you know, we're praying. I pray all the time, "God, send revival. Let it begin in my heart because I need it. I need it. It needs to happen in every one of our hearts individually, because before a revival can break out in our nation, it's got to start somewhere. And if it can start in Abundant Life Baptist Church, then praise his name. God, to God be the glory. Let's make it happen if we can. Let's work on that. And the only way to do that is to pray as much as we possibly can. Stay in the Word of God. Take the Word of God and make it a part of your life every single day of your life. Don't give up on God, because he's not going to give up on you. And so many times people turn their back on God and they walk away from the Lord when God has given them a gift and they don't use that gift or even that talent that God's given them to be able to use to bring glory to the name of Christ. But the role of these apostles was the foundation. That's where the church began, folks, back in the day of Pentecost when God filled them with the Spirit of God and Peter was able to get up and the other disciples and preach about Jesus Christ and over 3,000 souls saved in one day. Folks, we can't hardly see one soul saved today. And when we do see it, we rejoice about it. I'm telling you, if we see 3,000 souls saved in one day, I'd do somersaults. I don't know. I don't know if I could handle it. My heart couldn't take it, I don't think. I'd have to have a heart transplant because I don't think I could handle that if I saw 3,000 souls saved in one day. And folks, when I see one person get saved, I get excited because another person has been added to the kingdom of God. And that's important. That's what we're here for. See, that's what the church, that's our number one responsibility. And it's on that wall to make him known and to know him. And that's what it's all about. And I just get excited about it. As such, their work or function was temporary. So the apostles, that job was temporary because that's what God needed at that time. We don't need apostles no more. And we don't need the next one either, which the nature of these gifts when it comes to prophets, understanding his function, we see that Christ gave some to be prophets as well. There were inspired men and women used in the process of revelation. God even used some of the women. There was Deborah in the Old Testament. She was a prophetess, and she went to battle. I mean, they didn't have anybody to. They didn't have no men bold enough to stand up. And ladies, I'm telling you, you put us men to shame at Abundant Life Baptist Church. I'll be the first to stand up here and admit that. We have more ladies back in there praying than we have men up here praying, and that lays heavy on my heart. You know, this morning I think we was getting ready to go over and pray. I said, "Where's the man? Where's the man?" We had a room full of ladies and three or four men, although some of them came. But, you know, I don't know, folks. We need men, and we need to be praying in that way. Lord, send us some men. We need women as well, but it's always been my experience in the past that, you know, behind every good man is a great woman. And women sometimes can pray, and they can touch the heart of God better than I can. And I've heard some women pray. My wife's, I love to hear my wife pray. I do. I love to hear my wife pray. I used to love to hear my mother pray. But I'd love to hear my dad pray too. I just like to hear people praying, period. I like to see people come up to the altar and kneel down and pray to God Almighty and ask God to send revival to their heart. We don't see that in Abundant Life very often. Love to see people come forward and just bow their head before God, sit down on the pew and just, you know, if we want revival to come, we got to come united together as a church, and we've all got to put our hearts where they need to be. We need to pray together, and we need to stick together, and we need to stand on the Word of God and not let nothing stand in between us and the revival that God wants to send to our hearts. But these people, I'm getting off track now. I'm going to go on to another message. As with the apostles, their role was foundational and necessary to establish the church back in the beginning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about that. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets because they set the foundation. You see, even before Christ came, God was starting to build a foundation for the church. And that church came on the day of Pentecost. But just as the apostles were not replaced, so the prophet's role was temporary. It was a temporary role that God used before Jesus ascended up into heaven. John the Baptist was considered to be a prophet because he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, about the coming of Jesus. And he was considered that as well. But as we continue with this, we understand that it's the evangelist. Now, this is something that still goes on today. There's nothing I like better to see than a good, strong, hearty evangelist get up and preach a good salvation message in a way that it just boils the blood of the unsaved to the point where they have no other choice but to accept Jesus Christ because of the conviction that's brought on by the preaching of the Word of God. It's just a wonderful thing. My dad had a desire to be, he was an evangelistical preacher. My dad, for straight 35, 45 minutes, could scream like nobody I ever heard. I mean, he could. I mean, he was a strong, hard preacher. I don't consider myself to be a strong, hard preacher, but my dad, I'm telling you, he'd scare me to death sometimes when I was a kid. And you didn't want to sit too close. You'd get a shower. But he could preach the Word of God, and it was just like nonstop. And he could go straight without even taking a pause almost. I don't know how he did it. I don't know where he got that breath in his lungs to be able to do that. But I enjoy that kind of preaching every now and then. I like hearing those people, those old-time preachers, when, boy, they could preach and hit the pulpit. And you don't see that much anymore. But these people are literally bearers of good news is what they were considered. That word evangelist means the bearers of good news. They're taking the gospel out and they're preaching salvation messages. But see, we get confused sometimes. When we talk about having a revival service, there's a difference between a revival service and a soul-winning service. A revival, folks, is for the Christian. That's where God's people come together. They're seeking God Almighty. They want to be drawn close to God. They want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they want to have a revival in their heart. In other words, they want their life to be brought to, they want their dead soul to be brought to life. That's revival. There's a huge difference between that and having a soul-winning conference. Because I've seen both of them. When a lot of times evangelists get that confused as well. They don't get up in front of God. And evangelists can bring revival to your heart. We went to a church one time there in Buckhannon again, where the pastor of the church was my wife's brother, but he had a couple friends of his who came in. One of them was a great singer and a song leader. I'm telling you, that guy, when he led the songs, you know, his old finger would clip, and you know, my wife played the piano, and he'd go over, pick it up a little bit. And he was good at it. His name was Kevin Thomas. I'd love to hear that guy sing. And then the other guy was the evangelist type preacher who came in. And I'm telling you, he set us on fire. And when he got done that solid week, that church had revival. We felt revival. I don't think I've ever felt it since then like I felt it in that church that week. But God just did a wonderful thing there. And that's what these evangelists are able to do. They're literally bearers of good news, but they can also come in if they understand this is not necessarily a soul winning conference, but we want revival in our church. So if we have an evangelist ever come into our church here at Abundant Life, which I'm sure we will, but when that happens, I want somebody to come in and I want them to revive the hearts of our people. I want them to be able to move in a way in our hearts that the Holy Spirit would begin to overtake us to the point where we have no other choice, no other recourse, but to bow our knee before a holy God and say, God, revive my heart, revive our soul, revive our church again, because we need that revival. I know I need it. I know I need it. And every now and then I'll listen to another preacher on YouTube or something to try to find the one that's going to make that happen to me, but he can't do that. The only way you're going to get revival, folks, is if you want it. And sometimes you can get it without somebody getting up and yelling at you about it either, too. It's just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. God says, you know, seek me. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And so many things get in the way when we're searching for that revival. But that's what these evangelists do. These are individuals like Philip in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 says, and the next day when we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip was an evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. He proclaimed the gospel of Christ both publicly and privately. You can read more about that in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 and verses 26 through 40. Talks about Philip being an evangelist. And then we had Timothy as well, was charged to do the work of the evangelist. See, a pastor's work is also to do the work of an evangelist. We got to be able to get up and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that when somebody comes into our church who doesn't know the Lord, when they leave this building, they don't leave it unless they've accepted Jesus Christ. And you know, and when somebody comes forward, you know, I want somebody to be able to come up, whether it's one of the other pastors or a deacon to come up. When somebody comes up to our altar and they kneel down to pray, somebody needs to come up here and meet with them. Don't leave them alone. And if God moves you to do that, do it. And if God preaches at your heart and says, I'm going to the altar myself, go to the altar. Don't hide from God. Because God preaches at our heart. He really does. He does mine. There's times I feel the need to go down myself. And one of these days, I'm just going to do it. Because, you know, sometimes as the pastor, you feel like you need to stand up here, wait on somebody else to come in case they do. And then when you're the song leader and the pastor, then it makes it a little bit difficult to be able to walk away. That's why I was having Brother Joe there but prior to, and he gets back up here. He's going to get right up here and lead some songs. Because it gives me the opportunity if I need to go pray. Pastors need prayer too, folks. Pastors feel the need to be able to get down at the altar and pray. And I've done that when nobody else was here. I've came in here in the dark and knelt down here and prayed for our church. Because I think that's important that I be able to do that. But there's times when I even preach that God speaks to my heart, you know. And because I need it too. I need it too. Pastors are not perfect by no means. So, as we continue this, pastors and teachers. Let's talk a little bit about pastors and teachers. And this is the same role, pastor teacher. It's not talking about pastor and Sunday school teacher. That's a total another thing. But what Paul's talking about here is the pastor teacher. It may be that Paul intended that these terms be described one function because some is left out here. He doesn't say and some pastors and some teachers. He says pastor and teacher. And that's what he's talking about. The role of the pastor is to shepherd the flock. I, as the pastor of Abundant Life Baptist Church, I've been given the responsibility to be the under-shepherd under Christ. Christ is the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd. I answer directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't answer to a deacon board, contrary to what a lot of people think. I answer directly to God Almighty. Granted, if I step out of line, deacons put me in the corner, plain and simple. And I would expect that to happen. But, you know, what I say when I stand up here behind this pulpit, I have to give an account for. Anybody else that I allow to stand up here behind this pulpit, I got to give an account for that to God Almighty. That's why if there's somebody that somebody recommends, hey, this is a great pastor, great preacher, I think we ought to have him come in our church. Well, I want to sit down and talk to that person first. I want to know their doctrine. I want to know what they stand for. I want to know a little bit about them. I want to know their history. I want to know where they came from. I want to know without a shadow of doubt that that person, when they get up here, that they're going to stand on the Word of God, the King James Version of the Bible, and they're going to preach it, and they're going to tell us what we need to hear, that they're not going to change the doctrine that God has put in the Abundant Life Baptist Church. We don't want to compromise that ever at Abundant Life. But the role of the pastor is to shepherd the people. And that certainly it simply means to feed the flock of God. That's what shepherds do. They feed. Part of that is teaching the Word of God. That's what pastor teacher means, that we're able to do that. And there's a lot more to it as well, because there's a lot of responsibility with that. But it may be that Paul intended these terms to describe one function. Oh, I just did that whole thing. So while there are indications elsewhere that there was a spiritual function of the teacher in the local church, because that's important as well. There's also those who just have the gift of teaching. And not necessarily called to pastor, but they can teach. And you can find that over in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, where it talks about that in Timothy and 1 Corinthians. It covers that as well, where it talks about those who have been given the gift to teach, because teaching is a gift when it comes to teaching the Word of God. And it's something that we need. We need teachers. And as our church grows, folks, and as God adds to it, and hopefully, prayerfully, we're going to see some more children come. We've got to have Sunday school classes again. We got all these rooms out here that stay empty on Sunday mornings during the adult Sunday school class. We have an adult Sunday school class with four or five people in it, and that's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's got to be hard on Brother Joe and Brother Ronnie when there's three or four people comes in here for Sunday school. It's embarrassing. It shouldn't happen, folks. We got to set the example for the kids. What makes us think for one minute that when we do start Sunday school classes, that the children are going to want to go to those when the parents don't come to the Sunday school classes? That's embarrassing to me. I don't understand that. But when we're having Sunday school classes and you're in the church building, be in a Sunday school class. I mean, that's a lot of work. It's hard. You know, it's hard for a pastor to get up and preach when the pews are empty sometimes. When people that could be here ought to be here, and they're not, because they choose not to be. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's why I don't like Facebook. I hate Facebook. It's great for those who can't get out. But people use it as an excuse not to come to church. I don't need to go to church. I can stay home and have church. Well, you can't have the same fellowship at home with God's people as you do when you walk in the doors. And ain't nothing I like better than to sit down and talk to people or be able to shake a hand. You can't shake a hand through Facebook. I wouldn't be surprised if that day don't come, though, because all this AI stuff scares me to death when I read more and more about that stuff. But anyway, those are the functions of those things, and I'm going to hold off for the rest of and next week we'll pick up on the purpose of these gifts and what they're for and how they're to be used. It's important that we understand how these things work, because this is the foundation of the church, folks. It is the foundation of the church, and these gifts are given as a foundation, and they started with the apostles and the prophets of old, and God used that to begin His church. The church actually started, the foundation was built before the day of Pentecost ever hit, and to me, this is how New Testament church, it's how it's to be. It's to be done the same. If it's not done scriptural, it's never going to work. It's not going to work. So we got to be very, very cautious, folks, who we let do what in our churches and what we do with God, what God's given us. Everything belongs to Him. And when we step outside of that boundary and we start letting the world come in, we've made a mistake. We've messed up. And when we mess up like that to that degree, that we allow the world to come in and take over what God has provided, God will take it away. I believe that with all my heart. He'll take things away if we're not careful. So we have to be very cautious.